If you take your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4. You know, every parent has great hopes for their children. We want our children to go through life without making some of the same mistakes that we did. And many of us hope and we pray that our children, when they grow up, that they'll come to know Jesus maybe a lot sooner than what we did. And that their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be even greater than what ours is and maybe one day was. So we want our children to be what we wish we could have been. But I suspect there are no parents anywhere that had higher hopes and bigger dreams for their children than what Adam and Eve did. There is something that we generally miss when we read the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, when Eve really gave birth to a son by the name of Cain. So let's look in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read just five verses to get started, but we're pretty much going to kind of highlight through this whole chapter. And I have been meditating on this passage of Scripture for several weeks now, and I'm going to kind of give you my expository outline of some things that I have learned and studied from this, and I hope it'll be a blessing and a to you as well. Let's look in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now, most likely, Adam and Eve hoped that Cain would be the deliverer of the promise from Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. We all know that verse. It really is kind of the staple of where Jesus Christ was kind of foretold in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Probably just a page back or right there, maybe right there on that same page where the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This would be the one who would, of course, as the Bible says, there would be the one that would bruise the heel, but wouldn't be the one that would crush the head of Satan, of course. And we would be the one who would be set free because of that, because we know that Jesus Christ would be the one that would do that. Jude, verse number 11, tells us this about Cain. That's a very interesting verse that the New Testament talks about. And it says this: "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." So we see here where there were some really high hopes about what Adam and Eve saw in Cain. In fact, we're going to look at, first of all, the problem that Cain had within. Now, we don't know much about Cain and Abel from what we read here in chapter 4 and verse numbers 1 through 6, basically. We don't know what kind of brothers they were, whether they were close, whether they went their own ways. All we know is that one event took place in their lives, and it had to do with worship. At this point, they were grown men. They weren't teenagers. In fact, many of them think they may have been in their upper 80s, 90s, maybe even 100 years old. That's really young, isn't it? But in verse 3, on one particular day of worship, Cain and Abel present their offerings to the Lord. Abel, of course, the Bible tells us, brought the firstlings of the flock, and there was a word there, and the fat thereof. That means that was that was like the cherry on top of the cake. He put a lot of effort in making sure this sacrifice was exactly what God had wanted. On the other hand, Cain brought some of the harvest as an offering to the Lord. And we're told in verses number 4 and 5, the Bible says, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect." And I want you to notice this. The Bible says, "And Cain was very wroth." And the Bible says that his countenance fell, or he was depressed. We had anger followed by depression. And both of these young men came to worship. God was pleased with Abel's offering, but he was not pleased with Cain's, and Cain was offended. Now, there's a great deal of debate from what I've studied about whether or not why God accepted Abel's offering and why he rejected Cain's offering. And there are two main ideas. First are those that say that it had to do with Cain's attitude. The other one has to do with the offering itself, whether it was the fruit, the vegetables or the fruit or whatever it was. And then, of course, Abel and the offering of a lamb. Now, the Bible gives us a little insight in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 12, that says this. It says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." So it may be just kind of thinking about what was Cain's problem? What was the problem that Cain was having that we really need to look at and see where it kind of maybe fits us sometimes as well? First of all, I believe that his attitude was a problem. He had an attitude problem. Cain's attitude pointed to several things, all right? First of all, both Cain and Abel brought the best that they had. Many kinds of offerings at that time didn't necessarily require an animal. And if this was an offering rather than a sacrifice for sin, then there was nothing wrong with the offering. But we're told that God does not look at this with favor. And it's interesting, and I noticed this as I was just kind of reading through this again today, in verse number 5, did you notice this? "But unto Cain." It really has a synopsis about how this was something that was within Cain, not necessarily having to do with the sacrifice himself. I really believe it was a little bit of both. The sacrifice and also his attitude toward the sacrifice. Now, I believe Cain had an attitude problem. These facts led us to the reason that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, Cain's was rejected. Because Abel came joyfully to worship the Lord, and Cain came out of a sense of obligation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, here we have a sorrow of loss and disappointment or shame, maybe caused by the sin of God saying, "Hey, I'm not going to accept this sacrifice." But this act of sacrificing an animal shows the heinous consequences of sin and points the worshiper beyond the animal to Jesus, who would be the one who would give his life a ransom for our sin. So there's a foreshadowing there, okay? But we must remember that one of the first things God did for Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin with what? With fig leaves. God slaughtered an animal to make clothes for them. And may I remind you that this was a sacrificial act designed to remind Adam and Eve of the need of a deliverer. And if this is the case, the notion of animals, that was already in place. God had already taught Adam and Eve, and they knew what was going on, and they had taught Cain and Abel the right way to sacrifice and the wrong way of sacrifice. And I believe that Adam took Cain and Abel and put them on his knee and gave them the instructions exactly the way God gave it to them and said, "Listen, don't do what we did. You do what's right." And we see this from this story. In this case, the problem was that Cain was seeking to worship God, now don't miss this, on his own terms and not on the Lord's terms. And that was why the sacrifice was rejected. That's why Cain's heart was troubled and it was hard-hearted. You see, what we really know is the rejection by God to Cain's sacrifice, here it is, really irritated him. It really made him mad. Perhaps even more than Abel's sacrifice was accepted. You know the whole the saying that misery loves company? Isn't that right? Nobody likes to see someone prosper while you're struggling. For example, it's hard to celebrate someone's promotion when you really thought you should have gotten the promotion. Isn't that right? Cain resented Abel. And the result, Cain played a trick on Abel and take him out to the field, perhaps even his farm, to kill him. And that was Cain's problem. But not only do we see Cain's problem, we also see Cain's probe with God. Now we're giving here, this is very neat, we're giving here two probing conversations between Cain and God. One is before the murder of Abel, and there's another one after the murder of Abel. Now let's look at the first conversation. Look with me in verse number 6. The Bible says in verse number 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now God is saying here to Cain, he's saying, hey, listen, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why are you depressed? You know that if you do what is right, I will accept you. When a man does a wrong thing, and I've learned this from being around addiction recovery for several years, when a man does a wrong thing, it has the awful power to attract him to a hunger to do it again. That's what addiction is all about. And God says here, listen, if you do not do what is right, it said that sin is lying at your door and it desires to have you, it desires to make you its master. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we know that verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 tells us, know ye not that to whom ye yield your members, the servants to obey, his servants are ye are to whom ye obey, whether unto sin and death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now listen here, Cain was wroth. He was angry. Let me even use another word. He was hot. He was mad. And you know what happens when you're angry and when you're mad and you're hot? You lose control. You're not in control. He felt that he had been embarrassed and wronged, but instead of repenting of his sin, Cain allowed the pot there to boil, and he allowed the lion to get his prey. Is exactly what happened. And notice some of the things that God says in verse number 7 again. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and thou shalt be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now notice this, Cain knew the right thing to do. He knew the right thing to do. If Cain is admonished to do the right thing, it was because the right thing had been made known to him. He knew what was right and wrong. Cain knew what he should have done. He chose not to do it that way. He chose to do it his way. Kind of like the Burger King philosophy. Have it your way. Now that really isn't how society is today. The Bible says that every man did what was right in his own heart. And that's really what our society is all about. So Cain is not wrong because, Cain wasn't wrong because he was ignorant or he made a mistake. Cain knew exactly what he should have done and he didn't do it. He was rejected because, listen, he lacked humility. He lacked faith. And he lacked obedience. And he refused to come to God and do it God's way. But not only do I see that Cain knew the right thing to do, but Cain did not need to be angry. This is interesting. God did not like Abel more than Cain. Why? Because God doesn't have favorites. I know you think that you're God's favorite. But God doesn't have favor. The Bible says that He is no respecter of persons. I know we all think we're God's favorite, but God doesn't work like that. And God was not showing favoritism between Cain and Abel. It had nothing to do with Abel. The problem was with Cain himself. And instead of getting angry, he could have repented of his sin and done what was right. And I love this. He offered mercy and grace. He says, "Hey, listen, if you do what is right, I will accept you." Boy, God already showing grace and showing mercy. This was a problem that could have been easily solved. Cain just said, "Listen, I'm sorry. I'll go to my brother. I'll borrow a sheep, and I'll pay it back to Abel, and we'll sacrifice a lamb, and everything will be good." And said God said, "If you'll do that, I'll accept you." He gave him a way out. But what did he do? He got angry. I like this quote that I found. Anger is kind of a psychological flu that encapsulates you just as a physical disease would. Anger is a choice as well as a habit. It is a learned reaction to frustration in which you behave in ways that you would rather not and is not acceptable to God. And let me remind you that anger is one letter short of danger. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So not only did Cain know the right thing, not to be angry, but Cain is warned that he's flirting with danger. God warns Cain. He sees the destructiveness of Cain's attitude, and he tells him quite plainly in verse number 7, notice what he says, "Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have rule over him." Sin desires to have you, folks. Sin desires to have you. But you know what we need to do? We need to master it. Hey, listen, praise God. God has delivered us from the penalty of sin, but He's also delivered us from the power of sin as well. Amen. "There had no temptation taken you but such as common to man." But God is able. Yes. He's able. Amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 12, "Let not sin therefore reign or have be a master in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." And this is really a pivotal moment in Cain's life. His soul hung in the balance, and God warns Cain, listen, to root out that sin in his life. And if he didn't, then that sin would destroy him. And he wanted him to stop making excuses and take responsibility for his behavior. What did God want him to do? He wanted him to repent. It reminds me of the story of a man that wanted to sell his house down in Haiti for $2,000. And there was another man wanted to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. And after much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for a half of the original price with only one stipulation. And that one stipulation would be the ownership of one small nail put over the front door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell it. So the first owner went out, found a carcass of a dead dog, and hung it from the single nail that he still owned. Soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. What's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is, if we leave the devil with even one small nail in our life, he will return to hang his rotten garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. This is what Cain was doing. In fact, he was not just giving the devil a nail, he was giving him a whole room. Cain was courting disaster by harboring these ill feelings in his heart. And you know what, folks? We do the same thing when we sin. When we shrug off bitterness and resentment and anger and stubbornness and hard-heartedness in our relationships, what are we doing? We're giving the devil a nail. When we choose to excuse rather than repent, we're giving the devil a nail. When we choose to rationalize our behavior instead of confessing and repenting and getting it right, what are we doing? We're giving the devil a nail. So how much better to be honest before the Lord and deal with the problem and repent of our sin. And then we see Cain's sin exposed. Now here's the second time Cain talks with God to the Lord. And he asks in verse number 9. This is after the murder, of course. Look in verse number 9. Where is Abel thy brother? Now, you know this. God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know. Right? God asks questions to give you an opportunity and I an opportunity to get things right. Isn't that right? And then he's given Cain a chance to repent here, and he's given Cain the opportunity to confess his sin, and Cain refuses with a smart aleck remark, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Yeah, you are. Yeah, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. Because later on we know that we are to love our neighbor, right? We're to love him as ourselves. And can you just see the smart aleckness? I guess that's not even a word, but I made it up, okay? But can you see how smart aleck he was? I mean, he's just a total jerk. Am I my brother's keeper? God, it's your responsibility to keep up with my brother. It was not my responsibility. You know where he's at. God responds by saying these questions. Listen to this. What hast thou done? Does that sound familiar to you? If you go back to chapter 3, verse 13, that is the exact same thing that God said to Eve after the original sin. What have you done? What have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. If this would have been a crime, drama, we could say that Cain was busted. He was busted. But I want us to look real quickly at three principles to live by that I think we need to make sure we don't skip over, because this is important. Number one, there's no such thing as a secret sin. There's no such thing as a secret sin. Cain may have thought he was getting away with something, but what? God sees everything, right? And since there is no secret sin, it is foolish to make excuses. Hey, listen, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Cain blamed Abel. And every one of those folks would have been better off just doing what? Seeking the mercy of God and repenting and saying, I'm sorry. Unconfessed sin creates a cancerous condition in our soul. Don't miss that. Unconfessed sin, folks, creates a cancerous condition of our soul. When we don't acknowledge our sin and repent of our wrong and sin, then we leave a nail that the devil can use. And by the way, he will use it, and he does use it. All right? So we see Cain's problem, we see Cain's probe, and then finally tonight we see Cain's punishment. Cain's punishment. As a result of Cain's act of premeditated murder, God pronounces a sentence on Cain. I want you to look with me in verse number 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now I want you to notice that this punishment was pretty severe. It was severe. God would have killed Cain, but chose to exile him instead. Cain was a farmer. And from this day forward, he would farm and get no yield for his returns. That means that he would plant, but he wouldn't get anything. Others around him might be successful, but everything that he touched would die. And not only does Cain lose his livelihood, He's condemned to be a wanderer. Really a no place to call home. In December of 1863, Edward Hale published a story called The Man Without a Country. The story was about a United States Army officer by the name of Philip Nolan who had been involved in the Revolutionary War treachery of Aaron Burr. At his trial, he was asked if he wished to say anything in his defense to show that he had always been faithful to the United States, but he cried out, "May God curse the United States. I wish I may never hear of the United States again." So the judge decided to take Philip Nolan's request seriously. So instead of sentencing him to death for treason, which he had, by the way, every right to do, he sentenced him to be imprisoned at sea on government vessels with instructions to the officers that no one was permitted to say anything to him about the United States or give any information about his country. Now, many years went by. He passed from ship to ship, always transferred before one riding on return to the U.S. port. Government red tape keeps him from getting pardoned, and at last he dies at sea. But not before the supposed author of the story, who was a naval officer at the time, breaks orders and tells him about America and how remarkable growth and prosperity came during the 25 years that he was at sea. Nolan's last words are, "No one loved a country as much as he." I hope that helps us a little bit to see Cain's punishment. This is what sin does. Sin destroys lives. It destroys families. And in light of this, listen carefully to what Cain's response is in verse number 13. Now, don't miss this. Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." I want you to notice what is not said here. All right? Pay attention to this. Nowhere do we see a feeling of remorse from Cain at all. We don't see any remorse for ignoring God's command or even killing his brother. All we see is Cain's remorse over his punishment. Can I tell you what that means? And you probably, most of you know this who have raised children before. He wasn't sorry for what he did. He was sorry he got caught. Isn't that right? That's exactly what it is. He was sorry he got caught. And there is no remorse over his punishment. And you know what? Cain feels like the victim here. Everybody's a victim now, right? Everybody, you watch the news, everybody's a victim. And that's exactly what Cain was feeling. "Hey, I'm the victim here." No, not really. Cain's words that we hear a lot in our contemporary world, but it's not fair. It's not fair. Listen. We receive the consequences of our rebellion when we cry out, not for our sin, but because we resent having to face the consequences of our actions. Remember back just a few years ago, there was a professional basketball player that had his contract terminated because he physically attacked his coach during a game. In his response to his suspension, the man felt that the NBA was overreacting. He said that they were making an example out of him. And then what he did, he sued his agent because the agent didn't get him a contract that could not be terminated. Where is the repentance from what he did? He became a victim. Like Cain, we deserve far worse than what we get. R.C. Sproul said this many times, "Don't ever pray for justice. You just might get it." Sin carries a very stiff penalty. And if God were to act in justice rather than mercy, we would die the moment that we sinned. But God extends mercy to us because he's going to exact justice through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's conclude this. The account of Cain and Abel in the Bible is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. The dreams of parents are shattered. A dream that began with the son being the promised deliverer ended with one son dead and the other son put in exile. There are many people who take the course of Cain. They refuse to follow and serve the Lord, and they do it for many reasons. Many people do it because they refuse out of arrogance. They're not going to bow their knee to anybody. They are king of their own life. They don't want anyone to have authority over them. They want to control and run their own life. In essence, they want to be God. Some refuse out of ignorance. They really believe they are right. That they have rationalized so much they no longer see the foolishness of their ways. They think their way of bringing them happiness is far better than God's way of bringing them happiness. And when things crash down around them, they really don't have anywhere to go, nowhere to turn. And then others turn out of bitterness. Like Cain, they feel the lot in life has been dealt unduly harsh. They think they deserve better. They don't see their way of life granted them by God's mercy. And some people become so embittered by the circumstances that they don't see that God is trying to reach out to them through the circumstances. As I've said many times in our Friday night, you can make your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. And sometimes God has to get to us through our consequences. Cain lived out his days in loneliness and apart from fellowship with God. And so learn a lesson from this sad example. Listen to me, and I'm closing with this. Don't let the same thing happen to you. If you find yourself on the wrong side of life, it's time to turn to the one who can lead you home. There's great hope. Now, some of you may think that this has been kind of a downer message because it's all talking about sin. But can I give you some hope in closing tonight? I want you to look in verse number 25. Verse number 25. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Look in verse number 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Do you realize there was a time in history that there was no deliverer? Now, I don't know exactly how many years it was. Dr. Weaver may know, but I don't know. I've tried to find it and research it, and I just ran out of time researching it, to be honest with you. But God never leaves us without hope. Cain was a murderer. Abel was a martyr. Seth would be in the line of the promised Messiah. And God always leaves us hope. And we don't have to live the way of Cain. And I pray that tonight, if you're on the way of Cain, I pray that you change directions. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And that excited me. When all's said and done, we either go the way of Cain or we learn the way of Cain. And I pray that we don't ever go the way of Cain. If you're lost tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on the way of Cain. He was of the wicked one, the Bible tells us. But if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you feel like a victim, and you feel like that God's just not been fair to you, And what you're doing, you're learning the way of Cain. And let's repent. I was really touched by Brother Burks' message about what he talked about in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You remember what he says? First of all, I what? Submit. I submit to God. I need God. I want God. And I repent. You know, we're very good asking, telling ourselves, oh yes, Lord, I need you. I want you. But you know what? We struggle sometimes saying, Lord, I submit. Lord, I repent. And may tonight we look at our lives and say, God, where am I in that equation? Am I more like Cain than what I know you want me to be? Or am I more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way that I need to go? Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you so much for listening tonight. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart tonight. But I know that God showed me a lot of things in this message as I was preparing it, as I was studying it. This has been something I've meditated on for over probably 3 weeks now. Well, how are you tonight? Are you feel like that your lot's not been fair? God hasn't been dealing fairly with you? Is God having to use maybe consequences in your life to get you to where He wants you to be? I know He's had to do that to me. He's had to do that with all of us. But I'm so glad that He gave us hope. He gave us hope. Father, I don't know what You've done in the hearts of these people tonight, but I know what You've done in my heart. And Lord, if there is some unconfessed sin that, Lord, we're harboring in our hearts tonight, I pray that tonight would be the night that we'd get it right. And we start anew. Lord, You've given us life. You've given us the way. You've given us truth. And Lord, may we tonight please deal with You in the way that You've spoke to our heart through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.